Okay, so good to see everybody here this morning. Hope you're having a wonderful week. Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you don't have your Bibles with you this morning, you can look in the middle of our bulletin and you'll see the passage of Scripture that we're going to be talking about this morning. So grateful for our emphasis on the Word of God. I am more and more convinced every day that God builds His church by His Word through His Spirit. And I'm thankful that we read the Word of God, that we study the Word of God, and that we preach the Word of God in our services. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Father, I thank You so much for revealing Your will to us in every aspect of our lives through Your wonderful Word. I thank You for how You use it to transform us in the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray this morning that that will be what happens today. That as we study Your Word and we meditate on it and we think about it and we hear it preached, that it would transform us this morning. That it would be something that we recognize as powerful and able to shape us the way You want us to be. Thank You, Father, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage, it may be hard for us to understand the principle that is actually being taught in this chapter of 1 Corinthians. Even as I read it for the very first time and thought about it, I had trouble understanding what was being taught in this passage of Scripture. And I believe the reason is because the underlying theme is not mentioned, although it's implied, but it's not mentioned specifically in the passage. Now, the underlying theme is that Christians, because of their different backgrounds and makeup, have different spiritual struggles and are tempted to sin by things that other Christians have no temptation at all with. Some Christians have temptations to sin with things that other Christians see no temptation with at all. And that's the underlying theme of this passage of Scripture. And that is why Paul has to write this passage of Scripture to the Corinthians. This is what the Corinthians faced in regards to eating meats offered to idols. Now, idol worship was commonplace in the time of this writing. And in Corinth, the city of Corinth, there were temples to worship these false gods. And they would offer animal sacrifices to these false gods. And they would take the flesh of the animals afterwards, and they would send them to the butcher shop, and they would butcher them up, and then the meats would be offered a lot of times at a reduced price to for sale for anyone that wanted to buy it and eat it. And so this was commonplace in the time of Corinth. Many times your neighbor may invite you to their house to eat, and the meal that they prepared would include meats that were offered previously to idols. Now, some Christians saw no problem with that. Some Christians were able to go and eat, and it didn't affect their conscience. They didn't feel like they were sinning against God, and they were able to eat the meats. However, others were not so, it was not so easy for them to do that. Some of them came from an upbringing that the idol worship that they experienced heavily influenced their lives. And in some cases really hurt them in their lives. And so for them to have anything to do with anything that had that was involved in the idol worship, to them was tainted and would taint their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's this obvious strife that came as a result. You know, other Christians may have been Jews. You know, some of the Jews in the church at Corinth, they had a different reason why they didn't want to eat the meat to the idols. They still held on to the Levitical law, where it says don't eat meats offered to idols. And not only that, the butchering process that the Gentiles used was nothing like, it wouldn't make the meat kosher. Okay, there's a process that meat goes through in order for it to be kosher for Jews. And this meat was certainly not that way. So in not only those who may have been influenced heavily by idol worship against eating these meats, but also the Jews who had become Christians may have been against eating these meats. So there was this conflict that may have arisen and did arise in the church at Corinth. So what happened was, whatever the reasoning, we know that in verse 7 that there were Christians at Corinth who regarded eating meats offered to idols as a sin against God. Okay? So we know that that was the case. Now, this caused some strife because there were other Christians that had no problem with eating these meats. They were convinced that eating these meats had no spiritual value to it. Their knowledge and their strong conviction that they had liberty to eat the meats as long as they did not worship in eating those or worship the false gods was perfectly all right. They didn't see any problem with it. It was just meat to them. And it was meat that they could probably get at a better price. Some of us are tightwads, like me. I'm a tightwad. If I can get a piece of meat for $1 a pound instead of paying for the same meat $2 a pound, I'm going to get the meat for $1 a pound. Amen? So we're going to deal with that. So that may have been the case in some of these folks. They saw no problem with it spiritually. And they thought, hey, I'm just getting a good deal on meat, and I don't have any problems with that. So for them to eat the meat offered to idols would bring back no associations or no problems in their spiritual life. So these differing views obviously caused some strife among the Christians at Corinth. So they put the question of whether it was permissible for a Christian to eat meats offered to idols in their letter to the Apostle Paul. As a result, Paul gives three guidelines that will keep Christians from hindering others in their spiritual battle. That's what I want us to remember. As Christians, we are all in a spiritual battle against evil and sin. With this in mind, we should act in such a way that considers other fellow Christians and the specific spiritual struggles they face so we may not hinder them in their spiritual battle. So let's take a look at this passage and see how we can keep from hindering others in their spiritual battle. You know, all of us have spiritual struggles. Each one of us has specific things that are temptations to us that can bring us down spiritually. What do we, and each one of us needs to recognize that our spiritual struggles are different than others. What we may not have a problem with may be a big deal to them and may affect them negatively in their spiritual walk if we do those things in front of them. So it's important that we see this, that we look beyond ourselves as we consider what actions we should do or shouldn't do in our lives. Okay, so that's what Paul's going to do. He's going to give us some guidelines to help us avoid hindering others in their spiritual battle. So let's take a look at this passage. Let's look at verse 1. It says, "Now concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him." Now, the first thing I want us to understand is this. We can avoid hindering others in their spiritual battle by letting love dictate our actions. By letting love dictate our actions. Now, in dealing with this subject, Paul perceived a larger problem in the heart of those who felt at liberty to eat the meats. He perceived that their knowledge of the truth that false gods are nothing had led them to become prideful. And that is a bigger issue. The biggest hindrance between you and God is pride. God resists the proud, he says, but he exalts the humble. Okay? God loves a broken and contrite heart. And so when we get proud, because we got a little knowledge, he resists that. And so Paul sees this as a bigger problem, and he right off the bat addresses the bigger problem of pride in the hearts of those who had this knowledge. Chafin writes, "Knowledge doesn't always make us considerate of others, but it has a tendency to make us proud." And that's what we see many times in life. People get a little knowledge and they get a little cocky. People get a little knowledge and they get a little cocky. Paul points out this fact and then reveals two downfalls of pride. First, pride blinds us to what we still don't know. He says in verse 2, "And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know." You know what? The more I know, the more I realize how much I don't know. And that's what we need to keep in mind. You know, I was talking to a college professor about a month ago. And we were talking about end time events and how we thought things might pan out in the end times according to the scriptures. And he joked with me and he said, "You know, it's laughable for me to see these 18-year-old college students come into class and dogmatically proclaim that I'm a historic premillennialist, or I'm an amillennialist, because they got a little knowledge under their belt, right?" And it's laughable because he realizes how much they don't know. Their scope of knowledge doesn't warrant them being able to be dogmatic on any subject, never mind something like the end times in Scripture. So that's what Paul's pointing out to these folks. You know, these Corinthians, they got a little knowledge. You know, they realize that there's only one God, one true God. They realize that these false gods are nothing. And by the way, so didn't the weaker brothers here. They understood that. But on an emotional level, it still had some effect on them. Okay? So they understood this knowledge. So they thought this knowledge just made them so much better and they could do whatever they pleased with this meat. Well, there was a pride factor here. And Paul reminds them, "Oh yeah, you've got some knowledge, but you don't have a lot of knowledge. And there's still a lot more knowledge that you could have." Okay? And that's something I think that we need to understand. This is what Paul was saying to those with knowledge. Remember, he was saying, there is a lot of knowledge you don't have. Secondly, Paul reveals that pride will lead us to focus more on ourselves and our knowledge instead of God. He points out in verse 3, he says, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. So, Paul, what's Paul saying? He's saying, look, don't forget God. You're focusing way too much on yourself. And you're focusing way too much on what you know, instead of focusing on the Lord and the fact that he knows you. Think about that for a minute. God knows you. He knows every fault you've got. He knows every downfall in your life. That should humble you. Okay? That's what Paul's saying here. Look, focus on God and the fact that he knows you. Just to keep everybody humble. Okay? Because unless pride is taken out of the way, we're not going to be able to relate to others like we should. I can't stand being around arrogant people. Right? And arrogant people don't have a lot of influence on me. Why? Because I don't like that. I just don't like being around people like that. You don't either, right? You don't like being around people that are arrogant. And so they're not going to have an influence on your life, except a negative influence, maybe. And so the whole idea is that as Christians in a church, we're supposed to be getting along with each other and edifying each other, right? Building each other up. If you've got an arrogant attitude, you're not going to be building up anyone. So that's why Paul says, okay, first thing we're going to deal with is the pride issue that is obvious in this situation. Now, because of that, we need to relate to others in a way that does not hinder them in their spiritual battle. We must instead have love to regulate our knowledge. Love to regulate our knowledge. When knowledge leads to pride, it blinds us to the needs of others. However, love for others and God will lead us to actions that build up fellow believers, not hurt them. When we love others like we are supposed to, we will be considerate of their spiritual needs and try to avoid any action that would hinder their spiritual growth. That's what it means here. Love edifies. So even though we may know we are free to do something, love for others should determine whether we do it or not. Jesus said to love others as yourself. Would you want someone to do something that hindered your spiritual growth? The love of others. Then we should love others enough not to do anything that would hinder their spiritual growth. We can avoid hindering others in their spiritual battle by choosing love for them over the knowledge of our liberty. You see, we may have liberty to do certain things from God because we know God. We know we've been saved by His grace. We know His forgiveness and His love for us. But that's not the only thing that should dictate our lives. Love for God and love for others should take precedent over even our knowledge. It's love that should be the thing that regulates our lives more than anything else. Later on in 1 Corinthians, we're told that love is the greatest thing that we can have in our lives. Love! Okay, so we need to have this as the thing that regulates our lives over our liberty and our knowledge. Okay, so the first thing we want to do in order to avoid hindering others in their spiritual battle is choose love over liberty. Okay, now let's look at verses 4 through 8. verses 4 through 8, says, "Therefore, concerning eating of the things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God and Father, of whom all are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some, with conscience of the idol, until now, eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend to us to God, for neither we eat are if we eat are we better the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse." Now, the second thing I want us to understand is we can avoid hindering others in their spiritual battle by keeping the teachings of Christ prominent. By keeping the teachings of Christ prominent. Now, Paul does two things in talking to his audience here. He does two things. First, he reminds the weaker brothers, the weaker Christians, that Jesus is the only one true God. He is the one and only true God. These weak Christians knew this fact, and they knew it on an intellectual level and on a spiritual level. However, it didn't translate on an emotional level a lot of times. There was still this feeling of guilt when eating the meat offered to idols. It was affecting their conscience. And what needed to happen was they needed to focus on Christ at this time and his teachings, the teachings about Christ. So Paul recognized that he needed to deal with the weaker brother. If we have a conscience against something, we need to be sure it is based on the teachings of Christ. A lot of times we'll find that what we perceive as sin actually isn't sin when we think about the teachings of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't want the weaker brother to manipulate the actions of others, so he reminded them of the teachings of Christ. I think that's important in our lives. The second thing Paul does in talking to his audience is he reminds the stronger Christians that Christ chose love over liberty for them. Christ chose love over liberty for them. The phrase, "and through whom we live," would have been a reminder to these stronger Christians of the loving sacrifice Jesus made for them. Jesus, the one with unlimited freedom, chose the captivity of the flesh and the bondage of the cross because he loved man more than liberty. That's what we see in Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ loved us so much, that he took on the flesh, a perfect, wonderful God who had unlimited freedom, bound himself to the flesh of a man. And he lived in that flesh for 33 years. And he lived a sinless, perfect life. And at the end of that life, he sacrificed his life to the bondage of the cross, being nailed to the cross for one reason. He loved you. He loved you so much that he sacrificed his freedom, his liberty, for you. With that in mind, we should be willing to do the same. We should be willing to sacrifice our freedoms, our liberty, to love others. To love others. To choose to love others over our liberty that we have. That's the principle that is being taught here by God's Word. That when we are determining whether to do something or not, we keep the teachings of Christ in focus. Because it will help us from hindering others in their spiritual battle. That is what Jesus Christ did for us. And that's what we need to do in our lives. We need to keep the teachings of Jesus Christ prominent in our lives as we interact with other Christians. This will help us not only to keep from doing something that might hinder someone spiritually, but it will keep us unified as a body of Christ. And that is important to God. Now, let's look at verse 9. It says, "But beware lest someone, somehow, this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." The third guideline I see here is we can avoid hindering others in their spiritual battle by realizing the seriousness of doing so. By realizing the seriousness of doing so. You know, what you may look at as something petty actually may be something serious if it's affecting someone else's spiritual welfare. Paul warns the Corinthians of the potential consequences of hindering others in their spiritual battle to show the seriousness of the subject. First, our actions can cause others to sin. We're told that sin is not just an external action. It is a matter of doing what one believes is not pleasing to God. So, although something may not be a sin, in fact, may be a sin to me if I believe it's a sin. If I believe it's a sin to play hopscotch, and I play hopscotch, that's a sin for me. Okay, now obviously playing hopscotch is not a sin. But you get the point. Although it may not be a sin, if I believe I'm sinning against God when I play hopscotch, for me to play hopscotch is a sin. Okay? So if I influence someone in a way that violates their conscience against God, I'm hurting them. And I am actually sinning. Because the next thing Paul points out is that when we are a stumbling block or a influence on others to cause them to violate their conscience and sin, we are actually sinning. Why? Because we're sinning against Christ when we do that. They are in Christ. Every believer in Jesus is in Christ. They are part of His body. They are part of Him. And for us to influence them in a way that makes them sin against God is actually a sin against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is serious then when we put it in those terms. It is a serious thing for us to do things that influence people to violate their conscience against God and violate an actual sin against God. So, not only will the action hurt the weaker brother spiritually, It will also hurt the stronger brother spiritually, because a sin against a brother is a sin against Christ. Remember, all believers are in Christ. They are part of Christ. And when our actions hurt other believers, we hurt Christ. And hurting Christ is a sin and will be a detriment to our relationship with Him if we don't begin to let love regulate our liberty. So there's some serious consequences. You know, if the weaker brother continues to violate his conscience towards God, it could lead to spiritual devastation. It says, do we really want them to perish? No, of course not. And it can also lead to our spiritual detriment because of our relationship being hindered with Jesus Christ because of our actual sin against the Lord. So, if we want to avoid that, we need to begin to let love regulate our liberty. When we are determining whether to do something or not, let's remember that our actions may have serious spiritual consequences for others and for ourselves if we don't let love regulate our liberty. You know, Kenneth Chafin gives a modern-day scenario to illustrate how this principle may be applied today. He said, I met Tom when I was in Las Vegas conducting a school of evangelism during a Billy Graham crusade. Tom was a recent convert to Christianity, having come into the church out of a lifetime of involvement in the gambling industry. He had been a very successful dealer at the blackjack table at one of the casinos. As a new Christian, anxious to grow in the faith, he had enrolled as a layman in the school. And this is how we met. At one of the intermission times, Paul cornered me and asked for help in what he considered a very big problem. The weekend before, he and his wife had attended a marriage enrichment retreat sponsored by his church. During the recreation periods, different couples took advantage of all the various free time activities, swimming, skiing, hiking, and just sitting around visiting. What really upset Tom was not that when he went back, was when he went back into the lodge to pick up a sweater, he noticed two couples sitting at a table playing cards. As he recounted the experience to me, he said, "So much of my life has been involved in playing cards as a part of the gambling industry that I not only couldn't bring myself to play, I really wondered if it's wise for any Christian to play cards." His situation was very similar to the one in which Paul was confronted by in Corinth. It was an activity that one group of Christians could participate in without any problem, and yet another group from the same church could not because it violated their conscience. I think that's a pretty good example of what we're talking about today in our modern day that we can see could potentially happen. And how are we going to deal with that? Well, according to this passage of Scripture, I should love that person that has a problem with playing cards enough not to play and not to influence them to play the cards. I should really be willing to do that. And we should be willing to avoid hindering them by not choosing to do that. In this scenario, the right thing to do is abstain from playing cards around that brother or sister in order to avoid hindering them in their spiritual battle. And if it means never playing again, so be it. Their spiritual welfare is way more important than my liberty. Okay? Now, we want to teach people the teachings of Christ so that they don't have that kind of hindrance. But we also need to be aware that our actions may need to be adjusted so that we don't hinder others spiritually. You know, we do this on a physical level, don't we? We do this on a physical level with people who have food allergies, right? Some of you got food allergies. So what do? If I'm having you over to eat at my house, and I know that you have a peanut allergy, I'm not going to put out a big old bowl of peanuts, right? And we're not going to have, peanuts in all the stuff. We're not going to cook stir fry with peanuts in it and stuff like that and then serve it to you, right? No, we're going to avoid you even being near those peanuts because we don't want you to have a negative reaction, right? We do that with food all the time or at our fellowships. We have certain foods for you so that you don't have to get hurt when you eat certain things. Okay, so we need to do that on a spiritual level. That we need to apply that to our spiritual lives. You know, if you know there's something that hurts someone, that is going to hurt their conscience, is going to hurt their walk with the Lord, even though it may be okay for you, you need to avoid doing that. Okay? Avoid doing that for their good. Because you're not just an island to yourself. As a matter of fact, God wants you to consider others above yourself so that you can live a life that's pleasing to God and edifies, builds up others. That's what we want to do. Okay, so we can avoid hindering others spiritually when we let love dictate our actions, when we keep the teachings of Christ prominent, and when we realize the seriousness of hurting others spiritually. Let's choose love over liberty like Jesus did for us.